Going to now look at the scripture reading that we are looking at this morning. But I have a couple of, I won't call them volunteers because I had to email them to ask them to help. Both Crispin and Rishi are going to come and read. And it might be useful if Rishi has a separate microphone. So I think we're all going to be able to remain socially distanced as we read this reading. And it's taken from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. So I'm going to ask the narrator to start our reading.
One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He saw two boats pulled up on the beach, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to push off a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon,
"Put out into deep water and let the nets down for a catch."
Simon answered,
"Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets."
When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full of fish that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell on his knees before Jesus and said,
"Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man."
For he and those with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon,
"Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people."
So they pulled their boats up on the beach, left everything, and followed Jesus.
Thank you very much. Thanks, Rishi and Crispin, for helping me with that reading. So, this morning, the question, well, we start, this theme that I've taken for this morning is the idea that we saw him and we followed. And this, of course, is one of the most well-known passages in the Gospels where this first, well, actually, we think it's probably not the first ever encounter that these disciples had with Jesus. If we look at some of the other Gospels, there seemed to be a suggestion that there were some other meetings that might have happened before this one. But this was a key meeting, as we're going to find out at the end of the reading, as we just read. This meeting was a one that caused these men to put down their nets and to follow Jesus. So, the question I wanted to start off with this morning is, what happens when we let Jesus into our whole lives? I like this picture of Peter here because, I don't know, he's got a bit of attitude in it. You get the feeling that Peter was, you know, to be a fisherman back in those days, it was not an easy job at all. We know from this reading, Peter and his fellow fishermen had been out all night. It could have been tipping with rain all night. It could have been really cold, because actually in the Middle East, it can get really cold at night when the sun's gone down. Being a fisherman wasn't an easy job by any means. And to survive and build your business as Peter and his partners did, wouldn't have been an easy job to do. So what happens when we let Jesus into our whole lives? Jesus was here, interestingly, entering into the working environment of Peter and his fellow fishermen. So we may find that as we let Jesus into every aspect, into our whole lives, that actually it may put us out. It may cause us problems and issues and complications in life that we just don't want. So, for instance, in this, at the beginning of this reading, we find that Peter and his fellow fishermen had to suffer an invasion of sightseers. Not something you get much of these days in our lives, but we hope one day that the tourists and the sightseers will come back to Britain and to other parts of the world. This crowd of sightseers, this crowd of people wanting to catch a glimpse of this new preacher, Jesus. But these people were invading the workspace of these fishermen. They were trying to bring their exhausting and, to be honest, unfruitful night's work to a close. They were just trying to put the nets away, clean them and wash them and put them away. And it had been a long, difficult, frustrating night. And then in verse 3, they find Peter gets this inconvenient request. Could you, instead of putting everything away, just put your boat back out into the water for me, says the preacher. You just want to go home and have a lie down and recover. And this man cheekily asks to borrow your boat. And then after he's finished preaching, he makes an impertinent suggestion. Push back out into the sea and throw your nets over the side of the boat, ready for a catch of fish. Now, we don't know what Peter's response was, but I wonder whether it ran through his mind. What does this man think he is, telling us how to do our job? Who's the fisherman here? We've heard this man's a carpenter. What's a carpenter know about catching fish? We don't know whether that was the thoughts that went through Simon Peter's mind. But when Jesus and his ministry overflowed out of the synagogue, of course the synagogue was the equivalent of the church back then, when it escaped out of the church, out into the local community, this is what happened. That actually, people's ordinary working lives were impacted by the preaching and the living and the ministry of this man, Jesus. And I want to say to you this morning, living true faith has to impact every aspect of our lives. If it just stays in the church building here, it's going to be a very little impact. But it has to get out of the building into ordinary lives, lived every day. And to Simon Peter's credit, he doesn't allow any thoughts that might have gone through his mind or any professional pride about the fact that I'm the fisherman or we're the fishermen. He doesn't allow those things to get in the way. In fact, when the catch of fish happens, He acknowledges what he knows before the catch of fish happens. He acknowledges what he knows and what he's been through. We have worked hard all night without success. But Peter's still willing to take a risk. He's still willing to obey this preacher who has taken over his boat temporarily. So, when we allow Jesus into every aspect of our lives, it's going to put us out. It's going to be a challenge to the way that we want, the way that we have lived. It may also shock us. It may shock us when the gospel and the good news of Jesus invades into our ordinary lives. You see, Peter had a glimpse of the holiness of Jesus in this reading. And the effect on Simon Peter's life, well, it had both exciting, positive aspects to it, but it also had painful aspects as well. Certainly when he gets a glimpse of the holiness of Jesus and his authority even over the fish that swim in the sea. Now that's authority. Peter's immediate response was, well, it was a response of inadequacy. An expression of his own inadequacy and his sinfulness. I think it's a bit ironic, the words that Peter cried out. "Go away from me, Lord," he said. And it's ironic because, of course, this incident resulted in Peter barely leaving Jesus' side for 3 years. Never mind about "go away from me." It was, "I'm going to be with you." But not all the time. We remember times when he did move away. So it may shock us. And in fact, there wasn't just a response from Peter, but there was a collective gasp of wonder. Not just Peter, but the other people who were partners in this fishing business, they were all astounded at what they saw when this massive catch of fish happened, that there were so many fish that Peter's boat was being swamped. He had to call his friends, his partners, and say, "Come and take some of these fish because I'm going under here." Again, this is how true faith and discipleship should show itself. Because faith here, as they expressed that sense of wonder in what Jesus was doing, it wasn't in the church building, because actually, true faith doesn't change how we go to church necessarily, but it needs to change how we go to work. It needs to change how we go to the shops, how we go to school, how we go to the gym, to the pub, to the nightclub, to wherever we find ourselves in our normal lives. And here this was the ministry and the life of Jesus invading the workplace of these fishermen. Actually, I mention all those places like we go to them. Of course we don't. We don't go anywhere at the moment. But one day, hopefully soon, all those places will be, yeah, that's true, I do. I go to various of those. I'm really looking forward to getting back to the gym. At the moment, I'm doing all my gym activities in our dining room. And I think, to be honest, I don't find it easy, but I think it's a pressure to other people who live in my house as well. Oh, Dad's in the dining room. Better not go in there, hearing him grunting and making those, you know, noises in there. They give me an hour or so to sort of do what I need to do to try and keep fit in these days. So it may shock us when we allow Jesus into every aspect of our lives. I'd like to say as well that it will change us. You can't have an encounter with this Jesus and his life and his ministry without it changing you. And of course, just as Peter had, we will also have a mixture of emotions. This early encounter with Jesus, and as I said, we don't think this was necessarily the first time that these men had come across Jesus. Jesus was a new preacher, but actually news about him was spreading all around Galilee. People were hearing, look, there's this man that's speaking about, and he's speaking with such authority, and he's healing people, and news had really got about. But this early encounter with Jesus made Simon Peter realize the enormity of the change that this man Jesus could bring to his own life. The enormity of the change that could come. But a mixture of emotions came with that realization. And also, he knew it was going to cause a change of direction. He realized that it was going to require a total about-face, that actually his life had been going in one direction, and he was going to need to go in the opposite direction. His priorities were going to have to be totally changed. But interestingly, he, Peter, and his workmates decided to take the risk. And of course, Peter is one of the lives that we know best in the Bible. Because with Peter, we know the good and the bad and the ugly. And what we learn from Peter's life is that it was a down and up journey. And I put it that way intentionally, because what Peter and his friends could never have foreseen is that it would be such a down and up journey. They were going to have experiences that would ultimately lead them up to a level of intimacy with God and trust in him that they could never have imagined. Some of these men, these fishermen, would one day gladly give their lives as martyrs. We don't know for sure, but the tradition is that Peter himself was crucified, but that he refused to be crucified in the same way as his Lord and Savior Jesus. And that actually he insisted on being crucified upside down. So he was not in any way claiming to be like the Lord Jesus. Now that is a tradition. We don't know that it's true, but certainly we do know that these men, whose focus had been fishing, providing for their families, were ready instead to give their lives for a greater commitment and a greater vision, and were literally prepared to lay their lives on the line. So ultimately, this would be an up journey, a journey that takes them closer to God, intimacy with him through Jesus, but that up would come by a downward journey. So let me explain what I mean by that. The downward journey would be a one of misunderstanding. How many times did Jesus say to his disciples, you're so hard of hearing. You don't seem to be listening to what I'm saying. You know, the disciples, he caught them on one occasion arguing about who was the greatest. And you can just imagine Jesus sort of, I've said this a number of times, I don't quite know what more to say to help you to understand. It's not about who will be the greatest, who's going to sit at my right hand. That's not for me to give. And Jesus constantly was having to say, look, it's not about you. It's not about you getting somewhere great. It's about you learning to serve. So misunderstanding and failure and anguish. We know from the story, from the accounts that lead up to Easter, that failure and anguish was the predominant experience of the disciples. They ran away. They ran off into the night when Jesus needed them the most. And they felt anguished because they'd let him down. But that downward journey was a one that taught them in the end how to become close to God, how to reach that place of up, and you only reach it by the journey of down, the downward journey. And I want to say to you this morning that this down and up journey will in one form or another be our journey of discipleship. I firmly believe that. That's been my experience. That actually, through my downward journeys, through my discovery that I'm not good enough, through my discovery that I let the Lord down so often, and I've been less than he wanted me to be, through that downward journey of personal realization, I have found and discovered the basis on which I can get closer to the Lord, not through my ability, but through his grace. I want to just share a story with you. And there are some stories that may not be true. I think this is true of this story, but it has a truth to tell us. And you'll realize why this is the case in a minute. A man named Jack was walking along a steep cliff. And he found that he got too close to the edge and he fell off. But thankfully, he managed to grab hold of a rock as he went down. And that rock was sticking out, and so it temporarily stopped his fall. He managed to keep his hat on as well, which was a bonus. But he looked down, and to his horror, he saw that there was a really long cliff. And he thought to himself, if I let go, I'm not recovering from this. Because it was a long drop below him. Now he thought to himself he couldn't hang on to the rock forever, and there was no way that he could pull himself back up using that rock up onto the top of the cliff. So Jack did the only thing that he could think of doing. He was hoping that someone passing by would hear him and lower a rope down to him, so he started shouting, "Help! Help! Is anyone up there? Help!" And he seemed to be yelling for ages, but no one heard him. He was about to give up when he heard a voice. "Jack? Jack, can you hear me?" "Yes, yes, yes, I can hear you. I'm down here." "I can see you, Jack. Are you all right?" "Yes, yes, I am. But who are you and where are you?" "I'm the Lord, Jack. I'm everywhere." The Lord? What, you mean God?" "That's me." "God, God, please help me. I promise, if you get me up down from here, I'll stop sinning. I'll live a good life. I'll be a really, really good person. I'll serve you for the rest of my life." "Easy on the promises, Jack. Let's just get you down from there. Then we can talk. Now listen, here's what I want you to do. Listen carefully. I'll do anything, Lord. You just tell me what to do." "Okay, Jack. Just let go of the rock." Sorry. "What?" "I said, let go of the rock. Just trust me and let go." There was a long silence. Finally, Jack yelled, "Help! Help! Is there anyone else up there?" The reason we probably know that wasn't a true story was because how did he get off the rock to be able to tell the story afterwards? But anyway. Have you ever felt like Jack? We say that we want to know the will of God, but when we find out what his will is, we can't handle it. It sounds too scary, too difficult. We decide to look elsewhere. But a good part of discipleship, of growing closer to Jesus, is simply trusting God. A good part of discipleship is metaphorically letting go of the rock. I want to finish just by reflecting for a moment or two on, we've spoken about Jesus and the way that he's the one that we are called to trust in life. But what did Jesus' life and his death mean to us? So often we read Jesus' life and particularly his death, we read it as transactional. In other words, Jesus did something for us that we could never do for ourselves. And so we are grateful and we worship him. And that is true. Don't mishear me. I'm not saying it's not true. But for me, it is not just transactional. Because the danger with that is, it's Jesus that does everything, and we simply, in a rather passive way, can sit there and just wait for God's blessings. Or wait for God to do everything, while we simply receive. For me, the death of Jesus, the life and the death of Jesus, is also transformational. It's not simply about waiting. It's not simply about receiving the goodness of God. But it's also that because of the life and the death of Jesus, our Savior, we have access to his transforming power. We can be different. We can know that we have the power and the authority of Christ in our lives to be his people in our ordinary working or ordinary lives, whatever they are like, day by day. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you just as those first fishermen did in their ordinary lives, discovering that you were asking them to let you into every aspect of their lives. Lord, there may be parts of our lives that we want to keep to ourselves. It's too painful to let you in. And yet, Lord, you say to us, you want to be Lord of all, including every aspect of who we are. And I just pray for each one of us that we will allow you to be Lord of all of our lives. In your name we pray these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.